If you will turn this morning in your Bibles with me, I would appreciate if you'd turn to Revelation chapter 20, where we read this morning. Revelation chapter 20. I finished my message last Sunday by saying that Satan also would be bound and put into the chimney of hell. The smokestack of hell, if you please. It's called the bottomless pit. But that wasn't in our text last week. But what was his henchmen? Beast number one and beast number two. So if you look back in Revelation chapter 19 at verse 19, and I'll begin there this morning to read down to verse 3 of chapter 20. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth, their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. By the way, anybody know what brimstone is? We firemen play with it quite often. You know those flares that you see along the road when there's an accident? That's brimstone. That's burning sulfur. And so we get to play with brimstone every once in a while. But can you imagine being thrown into a place that burns with that eternally? Scary, isn't it? Awesome to think of the terrible destruction, and yet never to die, but only to feel the pain of the burning. And the rest were killed with the sword, which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. Now, if you go back to verse 17, it is called the supper of the great God, when God invites all of the carrion-eating birds from all over the world to come to that place to feast on the horses and the bodies and whatever. Chapter 20, verse 1, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Now, we want to talk today about David's kingdom. And it's also Christ's kingdom. And in the Lord's Prayer, it said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. What are you asking for when you prayed the Lord's Prayer? Think about it. What are you really asking for when you prayed the Lord's Prayer? You're asking for Jesus to come back to earth and to set up his kingdom. And one of the things that will happen when he comes to set up his kingdom is that Satan will be bound. Satan will be bound. Now, you notice that there are several names used in this passage about the binding of Satan. Verse 2, he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan. Now, these are four different names, if you please, for this same person that this angel is going to bind. What does the word dragon stand for? Well, that which is fierce and cruel. Now, kids have a great interest in dinosaurs and dragons and all that sort of thing. And literally, God made all of those things. All of those dragons and all of those great lizards and all of those dinosaurs that kids talk about, God made all of them. The only thing is, they did not live millions and millions and millions of years ago. They lived thousands of years ago. And most of them were destroyed by Noah's flood, but not all of them. There are still a few around. There were still some in the United States. In the early days, Indians have legends about killing mammoths and killing dinosaurs. And certainly there have been many fossils of dinosaurs and dragons that have been found all across the United States as well as around the world. Why? Because billions of dead things buried in rock layers, laid down by water all over the earth. That's Ken Ham's favorite expression to talk about how all the fossils came about that we have found. Billions of dead things buried in rock layers, laid down by water all over the earth. And so Satan is the spiritual dragon. He is fierce and he is cruel. Then he's called the deceiver. And you are their serpent. And you know that as serpent, back over in Genesis chapter 3, he was a deceiver. He was a liar, wasn't it? He deceived Adam and Eve. He lied to them. He tricked them into committing the terrible sin that brought the whole human race into sinfulness. And then he's called the devil. The word devil means tempter or blasphemer. Tempter or blasphemer. And then he's called Satan, and the word Satan means adversary. He's an adversary of Jesus Christ. He's an adversary of God the Father. He's an adversary of the Holy Spirit. He's an adversary of every believer throughout the ages. Now, notice the person doing the binding. Who is the person who does the binding here? Well, we think that it's a powerful angel. It says it's an angel. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, and he has a great chain in his hand. Any of you ever pick up a big chain? Very heavy. Why? They're made out of steel. And if you can imagine a chain that can bind the devil, can bind Satan, then you imagine this angel had to be a mighty angel to be carrying the chain. And also this had to be a mighty angel because if you read over in Jude and you say, well, where's Jude? Well, it's the page before Revelation. It's one little short chapter. And in Jude 9 it says, yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him the railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. Now, it sounds to me like maybe Michael was no match or was not a greater match than Michael or than the devil himself. And so this has to be a mighty angel. It has to be a mighty angel. It might be Michael, but the text doesn't tell us. But it might be an angel that's even stronger than Michael, and certainly an angel less strong as Michael, who is going to do the binding. Now notice the six things that he's told to do. The six things that he does. First of all, he lays hold upon Satan. In other words, he grabs Satan and holds him so Satan cannot get away. Secondly, he binds Satan. No doubt he binds him with that chain. And then third, he casts him into the bottomless pit. Now, I just use for illustration the idea of a chimney, of a smokestack, over top of a great burning fire. When I was a kid, they had a huge concrete smokestack at the Erie Shops. I lived in a railroad town. The Erie Railroad had a big, big shops. When I was a little kid, they hired 1,200 people. By the time I left home, they were down to 400. And they'd already sold out to Lackawanna, and Lackawanna and Erie joined together. And today, neither of those railroads are anymore. But that great smokestack was going to be torn down. And they tried to tear it down from the top. And one of the workers fell and got killed. And so they thought, well, that's not going to work. And so they decided to tear it down from the bottom. But if you're chiseling out the bottom, you run the risk of it falling on top of somebody. So what they did, they tore out the bottom a piece at a time and then shored it up with wood. And then tore out another section a piece at a time and shored it up with wood. And when they thought they'd got enough pieces tore out and enough wood put together, They build a great big bonfire inside the chimney, set the wood on fire, and once the wood burned, the great huge chimney came down with a great smack. So that's why I have that in my mind. And then you think of the Gaudi power plant down here in Binghamton, where Johnson City, which is no longer Gaudi, but it still operates occasionally. And that huge smokestack. Imagine dangling in there on a chain for the rest of 1,000 years while the heat comes rising up. That's the picture that is given to us here. So he cast them into that. Then it says he shut them up. Now that suggests that there's a lid on this bottomless pit. And number five, he set a seal, which means no one can open the lid to let Satan out. And finally, he is given the authority to go back after 1,000 years and let him go free. Well, the word 1,000 years ought to bring something to our mind. Another way to say 1,000 years is to say millennium, which comes from milli, 1,000, and annum, the years. So 1,000 years, millennium. And we want to look at that for a few moments here. You will notice I said there that for six times in seven verses, it says 1,000 years. Do you get the idea that God is trying to tell us that something special is going to last 1,000 years? We're not too excited, or we're not looking to focus in on the fact that Satan is chained up in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years, but what's going on the earth for 1,000 years? That's what we want to think about this morning. But first of all, we have to think about a little bit of interpretation. Because some of you may not have come from the church that I have come from that has taught me the literal view of the Word of God and how to literally interpret the book of Revelation. It's literal, folks. And don't try to read in a whole lot of symbolism in the book of Revelation. If God wants to use symbols, He does. But He tells us that He's using symbols. And when He doesn't tell us it's a symbol, when He doesn't tell us it's allegory, then it's obviously literal. And it was a literal angel that grabbed a literal devil and put him into a literal bottomless pit with a literal chain so he cannot get away for 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is literal. And we who believe that it's a literal 1,000 years are called premillennialists, which means we believe Christ comes back before 1,000-year special occasion. But then there are those who are called amillennial. The letter A before any word makes it negative. So, amillennial says there's no millennium. Well, what do the amillennialists believe? They believe that all the promises that have been given to Israel really are given to the church, and the church is fulfilling the promises of God, and there is no millennial kingdom on earth. We are the kingdom internally. The kingdom is in us, and we are not on the earth in a kingdom. And then there is one more group, and we might describe them as mixed. They kind of blend together the two ideas that go before them here, and they are called postmillennial. They believe that Jesus will come back after we get the earth all fixed up and running right. Well, you know that way of thinking is not going to work very good in this day and age. Why? Because are things getting better across the world? No. Are they getting any better in the United States? No. Are they getting any better in England? No. So postmillennialism isn't going to work. And it should be a dying breed. Let's go back to the original. The literal premillennial interpretation believes that King Jesus is going to come back and rule over this earth for 1,000 years. At the end of which, he is going to allow Satan to be released for a short period of time. And the sad thing is, Satan is going to get a following. Can you imagine having lived in a righteous kingdom under a righteous king for 1,000 years and then rebelling against him? Well, we'll follow that thought a little bit later on. But I want this morning to think about some of the kingdom promises. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's go back to 2 Samuel. One of the original places where we get the idea that there's going to be a kingdom on this earth that is run or is controlled over by a descendant of David and Solomon. So 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verses 14 to 17. And I will be his father. Now, this is talking to David about Solomon building the temple. And then God puts this in. I will be his father. He will be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Now, this is God talking to David. And your house, verse 16, and your kingdom shall be established for, what's that word? Forever. Forever. Will be established forever before you. Your throne, whose throne? God talking to David. David's throne shall be established forever. Hence the title of my message this morning, David's Kingdom Come. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. Now I want you to go with me to Jeremiah 23. And I've quoted this passage to you many times whenever the idea of a kingdom comes into play. Jeremiah chapter 23. And starting at verse 3. But I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries where I have driven them, and bring them back to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. The first part of verse 3 is being and has been fulfilled in our lifetime. Enough people came back to establish Israel once again as a nation in May of 1948. I was almost 5 years old when Israel became a nation. So Israel has been a nation now these many, many years. And are they growing? Are they developing? Absolutely. Probably one of the smartest countries in the world, country-wise, as the people that are there. God has brought them out of all the nations where they had been driven. Where had the Jews been driven? Every place in the world. When? 70 A.D. When Titus, the Roman general, came in and destroyed the city of Jerusalem, destroyed the country, destroyed the temple that Jesus had promised would be destroyed, when they said, this could never be. Well, it was. 70 A.D. It all happened, just like God had said. But now, in the 20th century, God brought the Jew back home. And the nation was established, recognized by all the nations of the world, with the exception of Iran, which refuses to accept Israel's right to be in the land. Of course, the Palestinians, whatever that means, because that's not, there's no such thing as a Palestinian nation. Even though they use that word constantly, they're just a bunch of ragtags that belong to other Arab countries that have decided to settle there and be a thorn in the flesh to the nation of Israel. Let me read on. I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them, and they shall no more be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Lord. He is now talking about the kingdom age. So in verse 3, he's talking about the regathering of Israel to their land. And then in verse 4, he is talking about the kingdom age, when King Jesus rules and reigns. and he will have shepherds. Who are the shepherds? Very possibly the resurrected Old Testament saints. Verse 5, "Behold, the days are coming, saith the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness." Now keep your spot there. You go back over to Revelation 19. And last week we read this word. Verse 16, "And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Now here it says that he also has the name of the Lord, our righteousness. Turn back, if you will, to Isaiah. And there are several passages that we will look at in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 35 and verse 10. Isaiah 35 and verse 10. "And the ransomed of the Lord." Now, how do you ransom somebody? You pay a debt in their behalf, right? You think of somebody that's kidnapped and they send a ransom note. The kidnappers and the parents, in order to get their child back, pay a ransom, a large sum of money. Well, here it says, "The ransom of the Jehovah shall return." They have been bought back from what? The slavery of all the other nations. You see, Israel sinned against God during the Roman Empire, and God let them be dispersed around the world. Now God says, "I'm going to redeem them, I'm going to buy them back, and I'm going to bring them back." And so the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. And many of you have sung that chorus. "Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with gladness in their hearts." And that comes from this passage. "With everlasting joy on their heads, they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." That's a description of them coming back to the land and then God setting up his kingdom and they being overjoyed by that kingdom. As you read through the book of Isaiah, we're going to come over to chapter 62. Now from chapter 60 to the end of Isaiah, it's all about the kingdom age. In chapter 60, you have the glory of the Israel in the kingdom. In 61, you have the coming of the Messiah. In 62, you have the future of Jerusalem. 62, "For Zion's sake." By the way, what's Zion? Zion is another name for Israel in general, Jerusalem in particular, and the Temple Mount most specially. "For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a lamp that burns. The Gentiles shall see your righteousness," speaking now to Israel. "The Gentiles shall see your righteousness." Would that describe Israel today as righteous? No. But is Israel today God's chosen people? Absolutely. Is God working in their behalf? He certainly is. Remember, there are people who want to destroy Israel. And during the tribulation period, we don't know exactly when, the events of Ezekiel 39 come into play. And that's when they are attacking Israel and Jerusalem, and God somehow, miraculously defeats all those United Arab countries that are coming against Israel. They're coming from the north, they're coming from the east, they're coming from the south, out of Africa and Egypt, and they're coming from the west, across the Mediterranean. They have a four-pronged attack upon Israel. We looked at that last Sunday night. the four-pronged attack upon Israel, and God defeats them right on the mountains of Israel. God defeats them. Certainly, he uses the Israeli army and the Israeli air force and so forth, but they're not able to withstand 200,000 men coming from this direction. This direction. 200 million, not 200,000. 200 million, the Bible says. But God can do it, can he? And God does. God miraculously does. And you can read Ezekiel 38 and 39 and get some more of that information. But here in chapter 62 of Isaiah, I'll continue reading. The Gentiles shall see your righteousness, and all kings your glory, and you shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will name. You shall also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, a royal diadem in the hand of your God, for you shall no longer be termed forsaken, nor shall your land any more be termed desolate, but you shall be called Hephzibah, and your land Beulah. Now, you who love one of those three songs about Beulah land, there are three. There used to be two in our old hymn books. And then there's the new one by Squire Parsons that some of us were singing this morning out there when you were folding bulletins or stuffing bulletins. I'm kind of homesick for a country to which I'm going to go someday. Is that your statement? Is that the way you feel? I hope it is. You shall no longer be termed forsaken or desolate, but you shall be called Beulah. That's from verse 4. Verse 5. For a young man marries a virgin, so shall your sons marry you. And as a bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. I have set a watchman on your walls, O Jerusalem, who shall never hold their peace day or night. You who make mention of the Lord, do not keep silent. In other words, we need to be praising God too all the time, right? And give him no rest till he establishes and till he makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Would that describe Jerusalem today? A praise in all the earth? No, it does not. But it will. It will during that 1,000 years when King Jesus rules and reigns. Well, where's this thing about David? Remember I said that David is involved here? Well, I forgot to read it back there in Jeremiah 23. It could have gone further. And it talks about David. But let's move on to chapter 65 of Isaiah. Chapter 65 of Isaiah. And verse 17 and on. For behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth. That's also stated word for word over in Revelation 21:1. And the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing, and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and the joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard, nor the voice of crying. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For a child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. In other words, there's not going to be any of that where you build a house and then you die and somebody else gets to live in it. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree, so shall the days of my people. How long does a tree live? Well, the other day we dug the stump out of one that had been growing there for 100 years. Actually, it lived a little over 100 years before they cut it down. How about the redwoods? How about the sequoias? How about the trees of Lebanon, which are basically the same thing, but in a different country? Some of them are 300 and 400 years old. So how long will people live during the millennium? I have no idea, but at least 100. Because they're called a child at 100. That give you any idea. And he says, my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble. For they shall be descendants of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they're still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. The dust shall be the food, the serpent's food, and shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Does that sound like the kingdom that you want to live in? You say, well, I thought I'm going to heaven. You are. But you'll also be down here on earth, kibitzing with all the people that are here and they're still in their natural bodies. We in our glorified bodies. We're going to rule and reign with Jesus for that 1,000 years. Isn't that going to be awesome? Back over in Revelation chapter 20. Starting at verse 4. And I saw thrones and they that sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark in their forehead, nor in their hands, and they lived and they reigned with Christ for what? 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead, those are the sinners of all the ages, the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection, not the wicked dead, but the fact that we are caught, or we are made alive at the beginning of the millennium or at the beginning of the tribulation period, but they are not. The wicked shall not be raised till the end of the 1,000 years. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, I did not read all of those scriptures that were there. And I recognize that if you do, you're going to find over and over and over again the references to this kingdom, to the domination of Israel at that time, and the joy that she experiences. Now, you and I also can experience joy, can we not? Are you today? Remember we read the other night, I believe it was, maybe it was on Thursday, from Philippians chapter 4. Rejoice in the Lord what? Always, and again I say, rejoice. We are to rejoice. Now, Israel's rejoicing is going to be during that 1,000-year kingdom. Our rejoicing is today. Why? Because we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. We know our sins have been forgiven. And God has chosen. We looked at that in our men's Sunday school class this morning. God has chosen not to remember our sins against us. God does not have amnesia. God cannot forget anything. But God can choose not to reckon them against us. Can choose not to remember them, is what we're saying. The Bible says God remembers sin no more. And I want you to have that kind of joy in your heart. Now, there's one last question, and we'll cover this next week in our lesson. But which resurrection is yours? Remember, we just read there that blessed is he that has part in the first resurrection. Well, what's the second resurrection, if you please? It's the resurrection of the dead to stand before God at the great white throne judgment. You and I are not there. Our sins were judged on the cross. The great white throne judgment is not for you or for me who know Jesus as our Savior. There is a judgment seat. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. And what happens there? That's where he examines our works as Christians and passes out rewards accordingly. Now, if you've been here at the end of the Awana year, usually the second Wednesday night of May, we have a closing program, and a big part of that are passing out awards for what the kids have done in Awana throughout the year. That's what God's going to do for us. Jesus' judgment seat is to pass out rewards. God's judgment seat, the great white throne judgment, is to say this: depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire. I never knew you. Which resurrection is yours? Let's bow in prayer. Every eye closed and every head bowed. Which resurrection is yours? If you're a child of God, then guess what? Your prayer ought to be, oh, to be like the Redeemer. But if you're here today and you don't know that Jesus Christ is truly your Lord and Savior and lives in your heart and in your life, then I beg of you today, right now, cry out to God and say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. I do not want to spend eternity in hell with Satan and the false prophet and the beast. I want to live in heaven with the saints above. Talk to God right now and make sure. Father God, we pray that you will speak to the heart of anyone who is in our midst today who does not know you as Lord and Savior of their life. And I pray that their prayer will be, Lord, make me your child for Jesus' sake. Amen.